Welcome to this Journey Through the Bible podcast. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your word, which will not return void. It will accomplish that for which it was sent, and it will prosper. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading and guiding me as I share your word. Thank you that no evil force of darkness will interfere with what you want to accomplish through this teaching. And Lord, we give you all the praise and the glory, for you are an awesome God. In Yeshua's mighty name. For those of you who are new to this podcast and therefore might not know me, my name is Janet Barlin. I am the wife of Graham Barlin, and together we have two married children, Sarah, and a son-in-law called Andreas, and Timothy, and a daughter-in-law called Sharnay. I am mentioning this because this subject matter ties up with a scripture which I'm going to read now, and it's to do with the blessing on a family line. And it says, Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is the only God, and that he is faithful. He will keep his covenant and show his love to a thousand generations of those who love him and obey his commandments." I've been thinking recently a lot about this whole theme or topic of blessings and curses, to which the Bible makes reference in both the Old and the New Testament. And so I decided to do a study on the subject for myself and also to share with others in the hopes that it will just bring fresh revelation to whoever needs that and who might be helped by this particular topic. I'm going to be doing it in two parts. So this is session one. Remembering, of course, that as children of God, Galatians 3 verse 13 clearly states, Christ purchased our freedom and redeemed us from the curse of the law and its condemnation by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs crucified on a tree or a cross, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might also come to the Gentiles, so that we would all receive the realization of the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Therefore, according to the word of God, every believer in Christ," that's you and I, who are born again and washed in the blood, "is blessed, not cursed." However, the blessing needs to be enforced in each one of our lives for it to be truly effective. Sadly, it's not going to just fall out of heaven. If this were the case, then there would literally be heaven on earth, which is the will of our Father, as Yeshua clearly states in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. But as a friend of mine mentioned, and I'll never forget what she said, terms and conditions apply. God is not a Father Christmas. So instead, in this world today, there is a lot of poverty, sickness, untimely premature death, marital problems, divorce, addictions, family iniquity, etc., in the lives of God's people, let alone amongst the unsaved. But we in the body of Christ are the ones who are supposed to provide an answer to life's difficulties, as Christ's personal representatives on this earth. Yet sadly, it's not always the case. My objective in this teaching is not to major on the negative, but rather to draw attention to some important factors from which we as Christians might be more empowered to embrace the blessing and consequently reject the curse. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a well-known passage of scripture which provides instructions to Israel, the Hebrews of old, that if they obeyed the Lord, paying attention to his voice and commandments, then the blessings would overtake them in every way. However, there were severe consequences for disobedience. The list of curses is long and is really horrendous, so I don't want to go there now. but it is worth reading this chapter at length, particularly the first portion, which speaks about the blessings, because the blessings are wonderful. But one of the reasons for the curses coming over Israel, apart from turning away and serving other gods, is found in verse 47 of chapter 28. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with a heart full of joy and gladness for the abundance of all things with which he blessed you. This same principle applies to us as the modern day church, the body of Christ. An ungrateful attitude towards God closes the door to his blessings, and complaining provides the devil with a foothold into our lives. But it's not always easy not to complain when life's circumstances get really difficult. And I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me on occasions for throwing my toys out the cot, as it were, when the going gets tough. But I thank him for his grace and mercy, his forgiveness, and his loving kindness, which is new every morning. The issue is that the more praise God gets, the less opportunity the devil has to cause an upset, which he tries to do using every opportunity. Now, in line with this topic of blessings and cursing, there is an Old Testament story about a character called Balaam, who God used to bless the Israelites just prior to their going in to possess the land of Canaan, which he'd given to them as their rightful inheritance. However, Balaam, his motives were wrong, because he was motivated by his love for money. He was also a strange mixture of good and evil. At this stage in the history of Israel, they were camped in the plains of Moab, which was very close to the city of Jericho, which they would go in and possess and destroy. But their presence here in the plains proved to be a terrible threat to the Moabites, who feared Israel due to their vast numbers, and they had heard how they had conquered and destroyed the Amorites, and I'm sure they'd heard other stories too about what the Israelites were doing to destroy the pagan nations. But this story is found in Numbers chapter 22 through to 24. It's much too long for me to read out now, so I'm going to rather provide a simple summary to the best of my ability of this biblical narrative in order to get a point across. The Moabite king Balak sent a message to this man called Balaam, who was regarded as a famous prophet, magician, or soothsayer. He was a man of compromise. He had a knowledge of God, but Balak wanted Balaam to use his prophetic gift to curse Israel, and he even paid him divination fees in order to do so by sending the elders of Moab and Midian with the money and the request for the cursing of Israel. But you see, Balaam had opened the door to the occult. This is when God intervened and told Balaam that he was not to go with the men, and that he shall not curse the people of Israel, for they were blessed. Balaam then told Balak's leaders that the Lord had instructed him not to go with them. But in response to this, Balak then sent even more leaders, this time more numerous and more distinguished than the first. Finally, the Lord consented and told Balaam that he could go, but he was to do only what he told him to do. Now, this story seems a bit contradictory, because in verse 22, it says that God was angry with Balaam for going. But reading between the lines, it was really because Balaam's motives for going were all wrong. Balaam had a love for prestige as well as a love for money. Now, remembering, I just want to make a note here that money itself is not evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. I just want to refer quickly to 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, which says, while some coveted after they had erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, because they had coveted after money, the love of money. Going back to Balaam, he saddles his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. On his way there with two servants, an angel of the Lord blocked his path. Now only the donkey saw the angel standing in the way, with a sword drawn in his hand. The donkey veered off the path in the vineyard, and Balaam struck her in order to turn her back. She pressed his leg against a stone wall, crushing Balaam's foot, and in his anger he struck her again. Due to the obstruction of the angel of the Lord, she then lay down, and Balaam struck the donkey again, three times in a row. The Lord, in response to Balaam's anger, then opened the donkey's mouth, and she asked him what she'd done to deserve these beatings after she'd been such a good donkey and served him all these years. The Lord then opened Balaam's eyes, and when he saw the angel, he prostrated himself and apologized for his behavior. This is an important lesson to learn for every believer, because sometimes blindness to spiritual things can be the cause of irrational behavior in our lives. Spiritual blindness can be something which just blocks our ability to see God when we need to see Him. We're not always obedient to what He requires us to do, and it hinders God's work on the earth. It's important that we are sensitive towards spiritual things and to ask God to open our spiritual eyes. To cut a long story short, the angel then told Balaam that his behavior was obstinate and contrary to the will of God. Balaam was willing to turn back after this, but the Lord said that he could go as long as he spoke exactly what God wanted him to say, which was to proclaim blessings over Israel and not curse Israel. Much to Balak's dismay, the king, Balaam proclaimed blessings instead of curses, and this took place seven times in a row. It would be a good idea just to read this portion of scripture to get it all in context. But why am I going into this story in depth? Well, Balaam is mentioned several times in the New Testament as someone who forsook the ways of the Lord and led others astray. Readings from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. The Apostle Peter makes reference to false teachers who abandon the straight road, in other words, the right way to live, and they have gone astray. They have followed the way of the false teacher Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the reward of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his own transgression. A mute donkey spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. And also Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. A prophetic word is given here to the church of Pergamum, saying, I have a few things against you, because you have some among you who are holding on to the corrupt teachers of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, enticing them to eat things that had been sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of sexual immorality. Now going back to Numbers, the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, it does say that Balaam was responsible for encouraging Israel via Balak to open the door to sinful acts, which resulted in a terrible plague and the death of 24,000 Israelites. The Israelites actually played the prostitute with the woman of Moab and were unfaithful to God. A very sad state of affairs, especially after the blessings had been spoken over them, which shows very clearly that blessings are conditional and not automatic. Balaam himself was killed by the sword of an Israelite, and that's Numbers 31 verse 5. This is rather a depressing story, but important nevertheless, and a warning to us as the body of Christ in a day and age where false prophets and teachers are still around. We must therefore have discernment concerning the influence of this doctrine of Balaam. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 14 makes reference to false prophets as being children of a curse. Now, for the purpose of this podcast, I'm going to list a few characteristics as mentioned by Peter from this chapter in order to create some awareness to help avoid being deceived by such people. Peter warns that these false teachers will introduce destructive heresies in order to compromise the truth of God's word and encourage others to follow their shameful ways. They are people who are greedy for money and twist doctrine to suit themselves. As a result, they are headed for hell unless they repent of their sin. They are people who despise authority, presumptuous, reckless, self-willed, and arrogant, also likened to brute beasts, speaking evil of that which they don't understand. Now, this is all very serious stuff. Just as a little sideline, I felt that it's important to note that there are many preachers of God's word who have been labeled false prophets and teachers, great men and women of God, and I'm going to mention a few here, such as Kenneth Hagin, Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, John and Lisa Bevere, Benny Hinn, Oral Roberts, Yongi Chow, Paula White, Charles Capp, Rodney Howard Brown, Marilyn Hickey, Jesse DePlantis, and the list goes on. Now, these people might not be perfect because nobody is perfect, but they certainly do not fit the descriptions laid out in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, to prove my point, let me read verse 12, which says, "But these," making reference to the false teachers, "as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime." Well, I looked up this word riot, R-I-O-T, in the Greek, and it is the word T-R-U-P-H-E, trufe, and it means enfeeble the mind and the body, effeminacy, i.e. the state of having or behaving in a way that is considered feminine or unmanly, especially for a boy or man. That is luxury or debauchery. In other words, the real false teachers here, as the Apostle Peter has described them, are described as homosexuals. Now, the men and women of God that I've listed, and there are many more faith and prosperity preachers, but these people are certainly not effeminate or homosexuals. Yeshua himself was the greatest prosperity preacher who ever walked this planet, and his name is never mentioned in amongst the list of preachers who are so often depicted as very evil people. But nothing could be further from the truth. Why? Because they propagate the word of God. They speak the truth because God is a God of prosperity and blessing. He is not a God of cursing. What am I trying to get across? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course, the real false preachers and teachers and prophets, as described in the Bible, they are described as having eyes full of adultery, constantly looking for sin. I believe that the devil really has had a heyday, discrediting godly people, and he uses, sad to say, Christians, brothers and sisters in the family of God, as his weapons, his instruments of persecution to discredit God's anointed through character defamation and causing division. Real false prophets that follow the doctrine of Balaam are extremely evil people. Just read the list and have a look and see that the people that I have mentioned are nothing of the sort. Now, going back to Galatians chapter 3 verse 14, which describes the blessings of Abraham, which rightfully belong to you and to me and every born-again child of God. The root Greek word for blessings is eulogio, which means the following: to speak well of, i.e. to bless, thank or invoke a benediction upon, prosper, bless or praise. Benediction, consecration, benefit or largesse. Now that word largesse, the definition for largesse is generosity in bestowing money or gifts upon others, a matter of bounty. In a nutshell, the word blessing is the very opposite to the word curse, which in Greek is katara, and it means imprecation or execration, meaning a spoken curse, that is invoking judgment, calamity, or curses upon one's enemies or those perceived as the enemies of God, denouncing something or cursing a person or hating a person. So from these root words, it's very obvious that the blessing is a speaking of life and cursing is speaking death. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Therefore, Yeshua became a curse on the cross on our behalf. Our responsibility, each one of us individually, as born-again believers, is to take hold of the blessings forcefully. Generational curses and iniquities do not belong in the kingdom of God. The DNA of Christ through his death and resurrection has purchased on our behalf a new bloodline, which determines how we are to look and function as Christians. However, as I mentioned earlier in this teaching, it does not just happen automatically. The words of Yeshua himself, spoken in Matthew 11, verse 12, says, "From the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people are attacking it." What does that mean? Or just what I've indicated? It's God's deepest desire for his people to truly embrace his principles of blessing. And that embracing means that we have to take hold of it. We have to take hold of the blessing by speaking the word of God, praying on a regular basis over marriages, families, churches, communities, and ultimately the nations of the world, so that heaven can manifest on the earth. And of course, there are other factors involved, and I'm going to be mentioning some of these in the next session. But the blessing plays a very important role in the whole equation. I'm just going to mention again, and I'd like to just read the scripture, because it is an important scripture. God wants to bless. He wants to bless families so that the descendants of the righteous are blessed even to 1,000 generations. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 states, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is the only God and that he is faithful. He will keep his covenant and show his love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and obey his commands." May this teaching be a blessing. Be blessed. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen.